Our first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice said, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Who will bring the good news to Zion? Go up to the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 1.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. We've come to the fifth sermon now in this study of Isaiah's prophecies. And I hope you're seeing a pattern develop as we move through this prophetic work. We're going to be speaking now about Isaiah 40, the Bible reading for this morning. And it's entitled, A Word of Comfort. Shall we pray? Father, in every age, in every generation, there's a yearning for a word of comfort. That you would speak tenderly to a lost and broken world, and your voice is heard, and those who turn to you have heard a voice of comfort. We pray even now as we hear your word that you will comfort us wherever we are and encourage us to move forward in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have already noticed that with this chapter, the book of Isaiah moves to a new time period. In actual fact, there's a span of about 150 years between chapter 39 that we looked at last week and chapter 40 today. No longer are we in the 8th century when the Assyrians dominated the region. Suddenly, we're in the 6th century. When the Babylonians are ruling. And unlike the Assyrians of the 8th century, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has been able to conquer Jerusalem. 597 BC, to be exact. And he has been able to take many of Jerusalem's inhabitants into captivity in Babylon. Now, thankfully, that 70-year period of exile is about to come to an end. And the people of Judah are preparing to come home. So, Isaiah 40 marks this new time period. But this chapter is also interesting in that it marks a new author. Since it would be physically impossible for the first Isaiah to still be alive, 150 years later, and he must have probably been in his 30s the first time he wrote, we must either imagine that Isaiah wrote these chapters, 40 to 66, before he died, and therefore he wrote them prophetically as he imagined Judah's exile and her return to Jerusalem. Or secondly, that this is actually a new Isaiah, a second Isaiah, who deliberately adds his words to those words of the dead prophet as a way of completing them, of fulfilling the whole story, and thus honoring his predecessor. I personally believe that chapters 40 to 66 come from the hand of a new author, a new Isaiah, who most commentators call Deutero, or second Isaiah, but who writes as if the dead prophet still speaks, as if Isaiah is still speaking from his grave. I say that because this second Isaiah is very much like the first, in that he has obviously lived in Jerusalem. He obviously has a big heart for God's people there. Furthermore, like first Isaiah, this second Isaiah really wants to see Judah fulfill her role in God's cosmic purposes as the center of the universe, as the place from which God's salvation will flow to the nations. And as such, this second Isaiah continues to see the importance of a new king enthroned in Judah, in Jerusalem, one from David's line, fulfilling the prophecies to David, a king who will rule over God's people in justice and truth, a king who will initiate on earth the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The second Isaiah is very much like the first. Now, regardless of whether you read these chapters as a prophecy written beforehand by the same man or a new Isaiah, second Isaiah, picking up the old story, there's one thing that cannot be denied. Starting with chapter 40, we're marking out a new beginning for Jerusalem and for the nation of Judah. And even though echoes of the old themes of divine responsibility and judgment are clearly pronounced in the background, yet what is really on play, as far as we can see, is a merciful statement about what God will do with the broken and the hurting. To accentuate this new beginning, 2 Isaiah is given a special commissioning. A commissioning from God to his role as prophet to Judah and Jerusalem. And what's striking is it's very similar to the commissioning that God gave to the first Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 6, where we began all our studies. Do you remember the commissioning of the first Isaiah? It's explored in chapter 6, and here's what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Woe to me, verse 5, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now that's the first commissioning of the first Isaiah. He's commissioned by God to speak to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But before he can go, He needs to repent of his own sins, be cleansed from them. Otherwise, his words will have no power. As we come to chapter 40, the second Isaiah is also commissioned to go and speak to the people of Judah. But this time I want you to notice there is no repentance. There is no cleansing needed. Listen again. Chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That's your commissioning. Go and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, although these two commissionings of Isaiah deliberately serve to demarcate the two halves of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39 and then chapters 40 to 66, the commissionings are very different for different purposes. See, first Isaiah's commissioning was to be a model of repentance for the people of Judah and Jerusalem. His own cleansing from sin was meant to be a precursor to their cleansing from sin. The burning coal that touched his lips was meant to eventually touch the rest of Judah's lips and purify the people of Jerusalem's hearts. They were being called to follow Isaiah's example, to trust in the sovereign Lord, both for their own salvation, the salvation of Jerusalem, and for the salvation of the world. But notice how different 2nd Isaiah's commissioning is. Here in chapter 40, the 2nd Isaiah is not set apart as a model of repentance from sin. Rather, 2nd Isaiah is set apart as a model of brokenness from sin. Here is a man who has been crushed in exile and fully aware of the Lord's mercy in bringing him home. There's another difference to this commissioning. While first Isaiah was commissioned in the temple, remember, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I always imagined a choo-choo train in that image, but of course I didn't know what a robe train was at those times. But second Isaiah is commissioned after the destruction of the temple. There is no temple. There is nothing to be proud of. There's no place to go and find God. Indeed, the glory of God has departed from Jerusalem. And that's why, instead of speaking words of rebuke and judgment from the Lord, like the first Isaiah did, second Isaiah has only words of comfort and tenderness, because he himself has been through the mill. He knows what the people of God are suffering. And so in verse 2, God gives to 2nd Isaiah 3 points which he is being called to announce. Notice. Proclaim to Jerusalem that, first, her hard service has been completed. Now the point here, of course, is that the people of Judah have spent long enough in exile. They've done their time, as you would say to a prisoner who's finally out. They've suffered enough. Proclaim to Jerusalem that her hard service has been completed. Secondly, that her sin has been paid for. Now, this is not payment in a legal sense, but in a moral sense. In other words, she's reaped what she sowed. She's felt the full impact of her own bad choices. She has paid her dues. And hopefully, she has learned from her mistakes. This is not a legal payment in any sense. This is a moral payment. Are you ready to come back? Do you really understand what got you into this mess in the first place? And thirdly, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is a tricky one because we think, oh, double, and God is really angry. He's paying them back double. But we miss the nuance of the Hebrew here. The Hebrew word double is better translated as folded over or duplicated. Judah didn't receive twice as much suffering as she really deserved. Rather, she received the exact duplicate of what she deserved. In other words, moral justice has been perfectly served. She who turned her back on God, she who gave herself to foreign powers and to foreign gods, has felt the full consequences of her own sin. She has reaped in perfect proportion to the evil she sowed. The years she spent in exile are a duplicate of the years she lived in Jerusalem, and matching the years of her infatuation with foreign gods. And so, friends, this second Isaiah is commissioned to be God's herald of good news, not from a place of power, God's temple, Jerusalem, the fortifications, the strong towers, the walls, not from a place of power, but from a place of weakness and vulnerability. It's from exile. It's from the wilderness. This is where God is to be found, in fact. It's from here that God will make his comfort known to Zion. In fact, most commentators suggest that God's heavenly counsel meets Isaiah here in the wilderness, in exile. And three divine voices, almost reminiscent of the three visitors to Abraham, come and take it in turns to give advice to second Isaiah as to what he is to say to post-exilic Judah. And so imagine, angel number one steps forward. And what does he say? He gives Isaiah a word of hope. And here's his word of hope: a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This first angelic voice steps forward and tells Isaiah to speak a word of hope over the exiles. "Tell them," the angel says, "that the God who abandoned Judah because of her sin, because she abandoned God, is now returning to Jerusalem from the desert, from his own exile. Moreover, to make his return possible, the mountains will be made low, and the valleys will be lifted up, and the rough and uneven ground will become a level plain, and a highway will be prepared." In other words, nothing is going to stop this God from returning to his city of Jerusalem. Indeed, nothing will stop him from revealing his glory in this place, not only to Jerusalem and Judah, but to the whole world. That's the first message that Isaiah is given to proclaim to the exiled people of Judah, a word of hope. Now imagine the second angel stepping forward, this time giving Isaiah a word of security, verses 6 to 8. A voice, each time they're introduced by a voice of one calling, verses 3 to 5. And now another voice, verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And Isaiah, not quite getting it, says, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." So the second angelic voice steps forward and tells Isaiah, "Now, here's what you do. Cry out." And Isaiah, not getting it, not sure of what he's supposed to cry, says, "What shall I cry out?" So the second angel makes it clear. "Give them a word of security. Tell them not to trust in themselves, not to look to themselves for a solution to their exile. Human beings have no power Ultimately, we are like flowers or grass. Detached from our source of life, we only dry up and wither. But when we are connected to God through His Word, we have a source of power that brings security. And that's the message which Isaiah is given to proclaim to the exiled people. The second angel steps forward and says, give them this word of security, not in themselves, but security in the Word of God. Imagine now a third angel stepping forward to give Isaiah, this time, a word of encouragement. Verse 9, talking to Isaiah directly. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. And say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. This third angelic voice steps forward and gives Isaiah a word of encouragement by way of a twofold reminder. First, he reminds Isaiah of who he is. You are the one who's been called, commissioned by God, to bring good news to Zion. You, Isaiah, are the one whom God has brought to this mountaintop to see what no others can see. So then be bold, Isaiah. Don't be afraid to speak to the towns of Judah. That's the first thing the angel reminds Second Isaiah about who he is. But he also reminds Isaiah of who God is. Tell them that God is not far away from them. Here is your God. He's present as an Emmanuel, God with us. Tell them that the God of Israel, the God of Judah is powerful and will be coming soon to recompense His suffering people. Tell them that He is like a shepherd, tender and compassionate, that He will gather them again to Himself and lead them to green pastures. Three messages, three angels, given to Isaiah to proclaim over the exiled people of Judah. The question is, with this word of hope, with this word of security, with this word of encouragement, will the people of Judah listen? Will they grow? Will they receive the word that God has for them through the prophet? Now, I don't have to tell you that we're only in chapter 40. In other words, we still have another 26 chapters to get through to the end of this book. Before we see whether or not the people of Judah truly will respond to these words of comfort. Spoiler alert, they don't. That's nothing new. And I guess that doesn't really matter to us, does it? At least not right now. For although these are God's ancient words to His exiled people in the 6th century B.C., they are still relevant to us today, aren't they? After all, exile happens in every age. Every one of us could tell a story about a time when we were in exile, alienated from life, from ourselves, from our friends, from those we love, exiled even from God. Now, some of us may be in exile right now. Exiles, you see, live in a foreign land, a land of guilt and regret, a land of fear and sorrow and despair. But that is never a place where God intended us to live. It is not our true home, but sometimes that is where we find ourselves. Sometimes we've intentionally taken ourselves into exile. Other times it seems as if we have no choice. But what today's passage makes clear is that although there may be many paths into exile, there is only one way out of exile. And that's the way of the Lord. That's the way of Jesus. He who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is our way home out of exile. It's no wonder then why when John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance, you'll notice that all four Gospels mention John the Baptist, and they immediately link his ministry to the words of Isaiah the prophet. All four Gospel writers do this. All four writers apply the words of Isaiah 40 to John the Baptist. They all see John the Baptist as the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now, why did they make this link? It's obvious. Because they knew that John had an angelic word of hope for the Jews of the first century who, much like the Jews of the 6th century BC, felt as if they were still in exile under Roman rule. They had no say. Their land wasn't their own. They felt as if they were still in a far-off land. And so the repentance that John was calling God's people into was not so much about the guilt of their past, but about the hope of a new future. You see, exiles need a word of hope. And John gave it to them. That's why they flocked to hear him preach at the Jordan River. John also brought a word of security. John's message was essentially about trusting in God. John's message was basically, don't turn to yourselves. Don't trust in yourselves to get you out of your wilderness. And then he pointed to Jesus. He even pointed his own disciples to Jesus. And he said to them, don't follow me. Here's the one. Follow him. Only he has the words of life. I must decrease. He must increase. This is the word of security. Don't trust in yourselves. Don't trust in me, says John. Trust in your God. Behold, he has come. Exiles also need a word of encouragement. John the Baptist knew the limitations of his own ministry. He said, I baptize with water. That's all. It's just water, just ordinary water. But after me, boy, watch out. Someone coming who is greater than me, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you encouraged? Do you hear what John is saying? He's telling everyone that here in the person of Jesus is your God. Be encouraged. Emmanuel has come. God is with us. Let me finish by asking you a question. Do you feel like you're still in exile? Even in a moment in your day, do you feel alone? Do you feel unwanted or unloved? Do you feel like your relationships have been strained or cut off? Do you feel like you're still in exile? Well, may today's words from Isaiah 40 sink deeply into us all. Our exile doesn't have to continue. God wants to speak his word of comfort to you today. And his comfort is in Jesus. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling everything, every word of hope, every word of security, every word of encouragement that we find given by the angels in Isaiah 40. We thank you that we hear you speak directly to us, not through angels and not through prophets, but you choose to come directly to us and bring us home to the Father. We thank you that in you our exile is over, for we have seen the God of gods and the Lord of lords face to face in you. Comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Amen.